come to depend upon technology.
Just go in there.
I don't know if it will or won't. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, we're going to begin again. This is the third and last of our messages on this passage. Let me open us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that with you there is no insecurity. There are no systems to fail. There's nothing that can keep us from meeting with you, whether we have light, whether we have heat, whether we have sound. Lord, because you are with us. And we pray this morning as we focus on this passage that you would speak your truth to us in power, transforming power. That you would meet us deeply. And as we look at the commands that are a central part of this passage, built upon the foundation of grace, that we would neither minimize the commands nor forget the grace. Lord, show us how your foundation of new life is so central to our ability to obey, and how our ability to obey is so central to our intimacy with you. And Lord, draw us close. We want to taste this morning your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen. Peter says to us, beginning in verse 22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the Word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the Word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Again, I want to emphasize what Peter's saying here. We've taken three messages on this passage because there are really three levels that we have to look at. That first foundational level of the fact that we have been given a new birth by the Word. And the role that the Word plays in our lives. It's going to come back very heavily this morning. Secondly, we looked last week at the fact that in that new birth, it's not simply a pretense, it's not a cover-up, it's not a makeover. It's really a new life. And if you don't have that foundation, you won't see in your life the work of God to transform you by being able to purify yourselves and by being able to put off malice, envy, deceit, and slander of every kind. Having laid those two foundations, though, Peter does get to some really difficult commands. Because what he's saying here is that we are called to love one another and to love God. That's really the heart of the two commands that he gives, and we're going to unpack that in a little bit. But I want us to be able to recognize that this can't be the beginning point. Your outline this morning includes what we looked at last week, so you can see the foundation that's built both for new life and for the transformed life. But today, as we look at these commands, keep that fresh. Because if you jump into what Peter's saying in this passage and look first and only at the commands, you'll die. You'll be so overwhelmed, you'll turn from the Word, that source of new life. As we look at the commands, I want you to look at point 3 in your outline. If I belong to God. And that means if I have that new life, and if His grace is at work in me to make me new creature, that I see those things in my life that we looked at last week, that transformation, that growing in love, that growing in obedience, that growing in relational intimacy with each other as well as with Him, then He commands me to continue that. He says to us in verse 22, love one another deeply from the heart. Our culture today talks about love in a lot of different ways, and we use the term in a flippant way. It's been true for as long as I've been alive, and so I'm sure it's been true for a lot longer than that. But we don't understand what Peter's saying. I want to unpack that for you a little bit. First and foremost, there's a term here in the margin note in the NIV where it actually says, not from the heart, but from a clean or a pure heart. I think that really belongs in the original. And I think that it clearly belongs in the context of what Peter's saying. I think he's really saying to us, love one another unfailingly from a clean heart. Not from selfishness, not from self-interest, not from self-protection, not from some sort of benefit you're going to gain, but because that's who we are. That's who He's making us. And so, even in this command, we're reflected back to the reality that the foundation for this is not my ability to obey. The foundation for this is the fact that God is at work in me to make me a new creature, and in fact has made me and you new creatures. So that if you even begin to read the command with a sense of this is something you've got to do in your own power, you've missed the point. See, I think that Peter is including this term because he wants us to recognize that we depend upon Him even in the reading of the command. What he's saying here about a clean heart is one no longer controlled by sin. He's saying to you and to me, love one another unfailingly, deeply, without end, from a sinless heart. Sacrificially. And the term that he uses for love is agape. I think we all understand that there are different language, different terms that are used for the word love that have different connotations and different focuses. Peter's saying here, love, the same way that Jesus says in John 13, 34, and 35. The night that he's betrayed, the final command that he gives to his disciples. He's just celebrated the Lord's Supper with them. He's instituted a new status, a new intimacy. As he prepares them for his death, he says to them, love one another. He doesn't say deeply from a clean heart, but he says, love one another even as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So the calling that Peter is giving us is to love one another as Jesus has called us to love one another, and Jesus has called us to love one another as He loves us. I hope you're feeling overwhelmed. Let's go further. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. If you want to understand the command that Peter is giving to you, love must be defined this way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Peter's forcing us to recognize that if we depend upon anyone but Jesus and the power of God in order to fulfill this command to love, we're foolish. You can't do it. But this is exactly what Jesus and Peter are calling us to do and to be. The thing that you have to recognize as you even begin looking at this command is that you need to cling to Him. You need to hold on to Him. Last week we looked at 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, and we saw that the focus of that is to put your hope in the grace God gives you, in His work in you, His transforming work. This is another reminder of that. It's a call to that, because either you will minimize the command and believe that you can do this and throw yourself to it and either fail or think you've succeeded, or you'll recognize the incredible depth and breadth of this command and know your need for Jesus. Cling to Him. What does it mean, though, in our practical outworking for us to obey this command here at CPC and to love one another? There are three things I want you to think about. I want you to think about knowing each other. If you have a hope of this kind of love, an accepting love that doesn't fail, that doesn't hold a record of wrongs, that isn't proud or rude, that doesn't put you off, that thinks the best of you, you're not going to protect yourself by putting up an image. That whole question we've looked at for the last 2 weeks of having a makeover or a new life becomes senseless. Because if you can live in this kind of an environment where people love you this way, why in the world would you hold back? That is an indictment to all of us. In each relationship we have, we're not loving. Because I can ask you to think of any relationship you've got and to describe the one that most closely fits the ability for you to be vulnerable and true and honest. And there still will be doors beyond which you will not go. Things you will not yet share. Conversely, there will also be things you don't want to hear, that you don't want to deal with. When Peter's speaking to us of this kind of love, he's saying to us, know one another. Give the environment where you can, in freedom, hear the answers and share them. That's community. That's intimacy. That's love. I'm as guilty as anyone I know in this. I will greet you in the morning at the door and say, "Hi, how are you?" And I would hope that if you were to say something to me that gave me an indication that you were less than good, that I might be able to find a way to sit down and talk with you for a minute. But reality of the matter is that we don't do that well. I don't do that well. Neither do you. But we want to stop saying trite greetings that lead us to be immunized when someone needs to share. In our own homes, we do the same thing. For all of my marriage, my wife has been very gracious and kind. And I'll come home, and her words to me typically will come along the lines of, "Hi, how was your day?" Being a male, most of my early years of my marriage, my answer was fine. Conversation was over. There was nothing else to say. It was fine. As I began to realize that she really did want to know how my day went, I began to think, well, how did it go? And I'd start to deal with those sorts of things. And finally, now I'm to the point where if she asked me how my day went, I'll want to sit down and talk with her. But there are still doors beyond which we don't go. Maybe windows are opening up a little bit and the curtains are parted. But there's still barriers, even in my most intimate relationship. God's calling us here to give the gift of being involved and of listening. He's calling us to be willing and eager to say, "How are you?" And don't break off eye contact. And don't close the ears. Find a place to sit down and to talk. Because we need to know one another. He's also calling us to give the gift of sharing honestly. Early on, when I realized my wife was serious about knowing how my day went, that was very threatening. Because I had to deal with my day now. And I had to deal with it with her. So now I was dealing with my own emotions, my own responses to what had gone on, and also hers. And it becomes demanding, draining, and time-consuming. But wonderful, and healing, and redemptive. Along with knowing each other, God calls us to accept each other, because the thing that so shuts the door on any attempt to share is rejection. We sang the song immediately before the sermon, speaking about Christ and how he was received by the rulers with rejection, despised, hated. Later on in Peter, we'll talk about how Jesus' example is one that we are called to follow, but for this morning, we're called to stop rejecting one another. Love is patient. It is kind. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. If somebody answers your question, how are you, and you've actually done so well as to sit down and talk with them and make eye contact and care, and they share something ugly, love them. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. God calls us not only to know, but to accept and to love. He calls us to understand and to bear one another's burdens. You can't bear a burden you don't know exists. You can't build one another up unless you're together. And it's frightening to think about our inability to care this deeply. It's frightening to think about how hard it is to do this. And so there's even in this, if you do both of these, you can still fall way short of what love is speaking of here. Because you can know one another and see all the ugliness, and you can still accept each other and see all that ugliness and accept it and not be redemptive. Galatians is not saying simply live with it, recognize it, and stay close. It's not an issue of proximity, it's an issue of redemption. Because God calls us to build one another up and to bear one another's burdens, so he calls us to have a vision of what he is at work doing in the lives of the people with whom we relate. So you can speak truthfully without rejection. When something comes up that needs to be addressed, you don't ignore it. You don't simply tolerate it. You love. And you see the power of God, not only at work in you, but at work in them. And in them through you. That's not done with, you got to change. It's not done with putting your thumb on them and squeezing. It's not done with a sense of power. It's done out of commitment, out of tenderness, out of a goal for them to be the best. If that goal exists in you, and you care for others, and you love them, and you know them, and you hold them close, you're not going to be focusing on a goal of making them feel good, but of feeling close to Jesus. And you're going to be aware that you can't do anything. It's not your job to fix. It's your job to love. It's your job to hold them close to the one who can fix, which is Jesus. Who is Jesus? The one who can make them whole. And you can't hold them close to him if you're not close to him. So again, you're brought back to that issue of needing intimacy with Jesus. Knowing his love for you. That's the song that we sang. I want to know more of your love. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Second command. As a newborn baby, crave the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We recognize the need that we have to draw closer to Jesus. The way that takes place is by this, being with Him, hearing His truth, meeting with Him in the Word. Pray. The word that Peter uses here is a word that's kind of unique because it's only used in a positive sense. It's not the word lust, which may have a positive or a negative sense depending upon the target of that lust. It's a word that always is used in a positive connotation. He's calling us to long in an undistracted way for the milk of the word. Now let's go back to that picture that he uses. Like a newborn baby, long for the milk. Now, I don't know if you've ever experimented when a baby, your baby, is crying and asking for milk. I have. And let me tell you, the things that would otherwise satisfy at different times and different situations don't come close. You know, if it's a pacifier that this child normally just loves to play with, but this baby's hungry, and you offer it a pacifier, it'll try for a few sucks to see if it gets what it wants. And as soon as it realizes that the thing that it's longing for isn't going to come, Katie, bar the door. Because out comes this desire for milk expressed in the most voluminous tones, and it doesn't stop. The pacifier won't satisfy. That favorite toy won't satisfy. That fun game won't satisfy. Only one thing will satisfy. Milk. Food. If we take that and look at ourselves, how easily are we distracted from the Word? In my own life, it's really easy for me to be distracted and satisfied by other things. That favorite toy, that favorite show, that favorite food, that favorite event, that favorite friend. I want Jesus to give me a hunger for the Word that will not be satisfied by anything else. I want Him to give that to you. Keep that picture in your mind. In your translation, most likely you read the pure spiritual milk. And so you think, okay, well, what in the world is that? What is it talking about? Some translations talk about the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Some talk about the reasonable milk of the Word. Some talk about the fact that it's just the Word. It's the Word. In the Greek, the term that's used that's translated spiritual has a sense of rational, and it comes from the same root that the term logos, or word, comes from. So Peter's readers would understand intuitively as they looked at this what he's saying. Because we're dealing with different languages over different times and different cultures, it becomes a little cloudier for us. But I want you to understand that the first point of this is, it's the Word. Peter is saying to you, long for God's revelation of Himself. And it really goes back to the command, the first command is to love the brethren. And the second command has at its root, love God. It's not that you love something that's an intermediary between you and God. This is your way to know Him. And so, first and foremost, we need to understand a little bit about this word, and then I want to give us an analogy that I think really drives it home. It is the honest Word of God. The word here that's translated as pure, I think really loses a lot of its sense, because early on he says, put away guile or deception. The term there is dalos. What he's saying here is that this word is a dalos. It is without guile. It is without deception. It is honest and true. That's important because the goal of our craving the word is the goal of knowing more about Jesus and God. And so if this word is unreliable, there's no point in going to it. But it's reliable. What it says about God is true. What it says about you is true. And you need to know that it is your path to Him. This morning I was going to talk about instruction manuals. I have a VCR that apparently at times does glitches on me, and I know that what's happening is simply some button has been pushed, some really hidden, kind of difficult to find. Steph has been done this wrong. And so I've got to go back to the manual and find out what it is I've got to do to correct it. It's so subtle that you'll never find it without the manual. But you know what I do? I always lose the manuals. So we have a VCR that I was trying to do this with a couple weeks ago, and I was looking everywhere for the manual. I was craving that manual. Much about the same way that I think the guys were probably craving a manual this morning for the sound system. I got so desperate, I went to the store where I bought it, and I read the manual in the display. Now, I don't know any times recently where I've gone so far as to drive off to a store to find the Bible in order to read. I want to crave this that way and more. But let me put it in I think, the most clear-cut emotional perspective I can for us. The last phrase of this passage is, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Please don't think that that is an add-on phrase. Please don't lose the centrality of that thought in your desire to crave the Word. Because I want you to understand that what's at root here is that Peter's saying to you, crave Jesus. You've tasted His goodness. You know His love for you. This morning we focused our worship in looking at how wondrous His love for us is. The gospel, His redemptive work, His personal commitment, the fact that He's never going to wander or reject us. I want that. I can't believe that you wouldn't. What he's saying here, the way to experience more of that, is to go through what he has said of himself to you. Think of somebody you love deeply. If it's your wife, think of the times that you were separated from her. If it's your husband, think of them. If it's children, think of them. But somebody that you really enjoy being with, that you long to stay with, and you're separated. I can remember a couple years back when I was in Russia. And 3 weeks doesn't sound like a long period of time when you're planning it, but when you get away, after the first week, it seems like forever. And Anne, bless her heart, doesn't like computers. But I was in constant email contact with people because I was with Dick. And so I wrote her a few letters that the kids would open up and give to her, and she really enjoyed receiving those letters from me. But she'd never, ever been on a computer before. And so I kept, every time we'd get to a place where either in Moscow or St. Petersburg or Kiev where we could get onto the internet, I'd pester Dick to make sure he checked the email in hopes that Anne would have written something. And I remember being in Kiev, sitting in a really luxurious apartment that we were staying with a military attaché, probably a 19th century apartment that had been reconditioned to modern Western standards, and it was really one of the better places we stayed. And finally, the email came. There was this thing that came from my email address, and I know that it had to be from Anne. Now, I was not at all interested in doing anything that moment but reading that email. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want to go tour Kiev. I didn't want to go talk to Dick. I didn't want to meet with the attaché that we were staying with. I wanted to find some place to print out that email, sit down, and read it. There was no printer. So Dick lost his computer for a little while, and I found a place to sit down and read. Now, I didn't read that as a piece of literature. Anne has a gorgeous handwriting, and she's really, it's fun to just look at what she writes. But let me tell you guys, she's not keyboard literate. She doesn't understand the necessity of upper and lower case and of spell checking. I didn't care. I was not looking to see a piece of literature. I was looking to see my wife. I wanted to be close to her. I wanted to share where I was and to share what she was doing where she was. That's what this is about. That's why he says, crave the Word. It is the Word, Jesus, who has saved you. It is the word Scripture that has made that known to you. It is the word Scripture that has revealed His love for you and offers you intimacy. Crave Him through the word. This is a wondrous passage to remind us of grace. It teaches us of God's love. It shows us His transforming work in us to communicate to us that He is at work. He is doing things through us, that He is speaking to you and me through this. It also reminds us, even in the commands, that God's calling us to wholeness and to Himself. These commands are very, very difficult. They're impossible in your own power. But God has not left you in your own power. And these are not the words of a drill sergeant who wants you to fail. They are a coach. They are the words of a coach who wants you to flourish. Let's go to Him. Father, we are aware of our need, of our isolation, of our inadequacies. And it's almost frightening to think about what You call us to experience as we think of new life and of loving and being loved. Father, transform us. Make us Your children who give that love to each other and to You, and who receive it from You. Open our eyes. Feed our hearts. Lord, we want to be the people Peter speaks of, and we want to show You and to give from You that intimacy that only You can give. Lord, satisfy us and allow us not to be satisfied with any distractions, anything artificial, anything that would keep us from You. Lord, satisfy us with tasting Your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.